Today it is good to take a final look at the book of Malachi. I've really enjoyed preaching through the book of Malachi. It's one of those books where when you start working through an Old Testament book like this, you pray, Lord, okay, I just want to make this applicable. It's very Old Testament. It's got a lot of Old Testament stuff in it, a lot of prophecies. And boy, it's just been amazing how God has indeed opened his word up to me. I pray he's opened it up to you as well, as we've been able to look through the book of Malachi together. I called this sermon series Wholehearted. We've been talking about a group of people, the people of God in Malachi's day, who were unfortunately living out their faith half-heartedly. They were worshiping God half-heartedly. They were serving God half-heartedly. They were really living half-heartedly. They weren't blatantly being disobedient. They, fortunately, had not gone after idols like they had done so many times, over and over again. It seems like God's people were going after idols. They weren't doing that. They were just kind of going through the motions. And we talked about that, and I'll share with you again today. We can find ourselves many times trapped in that very thing of just going through the motions, not really doing anything wrong, not blatantly disobeying God, yet we're just kind of faking our way through our Christian life, through our faith. That is not what God has called us to. He has called us to much more than that. And so what we found in the book of Malachi is there is a gap between the thinking of God and the thinking of man. We know this, right? God's thoughts are here, and our thoughts, unfortunately, are not there. God says something to the people of God in the book of Malachi, and they respond with a question. What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean we haven't loved you? What do you mean we aren't sacrificing? We are doing the things that you told us to do. And so there's this gap, and we see that the biggest sin of the people of God is their sin against God. Don't get me wrong, they were sinning against each other as well. We talked about they were leaving their wives, they were abandoning their families, they were sinning against each other, but their biggest sin was the sin against God, and that's the one that's hardest to see. We see when people sin against us. If you do me wrong or I do you wrong, we say, oh, okay, I see that. Many times the sins against God are very subtle. That's exactly what was happening here. And so what we find is the people of God, there were a lot of questions. I'm going to recap them just real briefly this morning before we get into our text. They ask some questions of God. God says, I loved you. And they said, how have you loved us? They had forgotten God was a God of mercy. And God was a God of love. They asked, Lord, how have we not sacrificed properly? How have we despised you? And God says, you have to understand that your self-deception is where the root of all this is. You think you're doing well because you're comparing yourself to other people. We're going to talk about that today. Instead of looking at the statutes of a holy God, you're just looking at your neighbors and deceiving yourself. God talked about how they honor his name, and they dishonored his name by, as I mentioned before, walking away from their families, speaking lies. And God said, we must speak the truth. And when we speak the truth, we must also walk in integrity. There is action implied, right? It's not just our speech, but our actions. God desires our faithfulness in our marriages, in our raising of our children, and in our worship. And then last week we talked about when we don't do that, when we don't do those actions, we rob God. We talked about how we rob God by not trusting in him being the God of justice. We rob God when we don't live our lives in a state of readiness. And practically, we rob God when we withhold from him our tithes and our offerings. And we talked about the practical aspect of that last week as well. Today we're going to go back to the beginning. It's pretty funny. Sometimes when we open up God's word and we look at the end of a book, it takes us back to the very beginning, and it is the word mercy. God's mercy to us. Has anybody ever showed you mercy when you didn't deserve it? You were guilty. You deserved punishment or wrath or consequences, and someone showed you mercy. You don't forget that feeling quickly, do you? You don't forget the feeling of mercy. And God's going to take us back to that very point today at the end of the book of Malachi. A beautiful picture of his mercy toward us. We'll end our book to study today on that note. Malachi chapter 3, chapter 4, if you have your Bible with us, we'll begin in chapter 3. We'll read all the way through the end of the book of Malachi. There's some words of comfort in here. There's some words of warning. There's some faithful folks found. There's some unfaithful folks found. It's a little bit of a roller coaster, but if you'll bear with me, we'll get to the main point and see what we can learn from this study of Scripture today. So let's begin. Chapter 3, verse 13. We'll read through the end of the book. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You've said it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Leave your Bibles open if you would. We're going to refer back to this scripture several times as we walk through it together and get application. We'll find today application not only for this section, but for the entire book of Malachi as well as we look through this together. Fittingly, the section that we read today begins with a familiar pattern. God speaks truth to the people of God, and they answer back, unfortunately, with a question, questioning God's word to them. God says, You've been hard against, you've spoken harsh words against me. And we wish that in the last chapter, finally the people of God would go, yes, Lord, you're right, we've done that. No, they are still ignorant. And they come back here and they say, Lord, again, you see their question, how have we spoken against you? What does this teach us? You think, goodness, over and over and over again, the people of God are questioning God. And you think, surely we're not that dense. Okay, well, maybe not you, but I am a little hard-headed sometimes. And so when I read this, I think, Lord, thank you for being slow to anger and abounding in grace and mercy for me when I question you all of the time. That's what the people of God were doing here. They said, how have we spoken? And it reminds me, as we've looked through the whole book, that there's the disconnect, isn't there? God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we're unconscious, unfortunately, so many times of our sins because we just kind of live life blindly, if you will, and just kind of do our own thing. I don't think we're blatantly disobeying God, many of us. We're just, we miss his presence because we get so caught up in what we're doing. It's busyness and it's stuff, and we're just And you're not really trying to do wrong. We just miss God because we can't drown out the noise of everything else that's going on. It's nothing new under the sun. I think the people of God in Malachi's day were in the same boat. There's this disconnect because what we do is when we are confronted sometimes with our sin, we automatically go into the defense. You know what I mean by this? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, you did this, you go, hey. It's a misunderstanding. You know, we go on the defense immediately. Rarely do we go to somebody and go, you did this, you're right, man, guilty. We just don't do that. And I don't think we consciously do that. It's called self-preservation, and that's what we do. Okay, I'm going to look out for me. The problem with that is that may be how we deal with our human interactions, but that's not how God wants us to interact with Him. We operate toward God. We should be operating toward God in this spirit of listening, in this spirit of learning, in a spirit of humility. Let me tell you a beautiful thing today. If you don't hear anything from God's word in Malachi, God is a God who persists in pursuing after His people. Should He have stopped pursuing His people? If it was me, I'd be like, I am sick and tired of following after you bunch of heathens. Every time I turn around, you're worshiping an idol. Every time I turn around, you're offering sacrifices to some god I can't pronounce. Every time we do it, you would be frustrated. But God loves His people. And so He never stops pursuing them. You ever thought about that? We don't deserve that. The God of the universe did not have to continue to pursue His people. And yet there was a prophet that came along named Malachi. And he did just that. He pursued after a group of people who God loved deeply. They spoke these harsh words to Him. They spoke them to each other, and God still calls them to return. We talked about that last week. Return to me, and I will return to you. You ever heard a recording of yourself? Well, I have to do this all the time. When you do what I do, so you have to hear yourself. I try to watch myself, and I see the weird things I do with my hands. So I do this more. No. It's weird. You ever watch yourself? It's not comfortable, is it? You don't. If you ever had to take speech in college, or if you ever had to do public speaking, we had VHS tapes. That'll tell you how long ago I went to college. Anyway, you know, the teacher would set up a camcorder, and then the whole class gathers around and critiques you. It's great fun. Great fun to be had in class, right? Do you even like to listen to yourself speak, like to hear your voice in a recording? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, God, I sound like an idiot. What's wrong with me, you know? Sounds funny. Is that my voice? Is that how people hear me? It's kind of that way with the people here. They come together and God begins to speak back to them their own voice. And they're like, yeah, I don't like that. Surely, God, we didn't say that. Surely I don't sound like that. And you realize, oh, that's me. That's me. Did I really say that? God said, you did. You said these harsh words to me. And let me tell you what you said. You see it here in verse 14. You said it was vain to serve God. In other words, it was pointless to serve God. And then they ask a question that is so telling. It tells the story of the people of God in Malachi's day. It tells our story in many ways. It says, what is the profit of keeping God's ways or keeping God's charge? Let me rephrase it. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of it? Man, I've been serving God my whole life. Faithfully going to church. I'm giving my tithes. I serve in the nursery once a quarter, whether they need me or not. Heck, I might even give to the Christmas offering. What am I going to get out of this? And we think, oh, I would never ask that kind of question. And God turns around sometimes and plays the recording for us, and we realize that we do ask that question. Why? Because we're self-centered. Come on, we are. I am. What's in this? We get to the point where we want to know what's in it for me. If I live faithfully, I better get a mansion, you know? I like that song, Mansion on the Hilltop. Yeah. I want to get some gold. You know, and boy, what a horrible perspective for us to have. Yet we, let's be honest, we're there many times. We want to know what we can get out of serving God. Then the point two of that, we begin to envy those people who live wickedly and get away with it. That's what he says here in verse 15. He says, I'm doing all this, and these people are blessed who are arrogant. Not only arrogant, they're just blatantly disobeying God. They're having a great time, and they seem to be getting away with it. I want to do that. I want to live however I want to and get away with it. Folks, comparing ourselves to other people is a dangerous game. We've talked about this before. It either leads you to be sad about your state or arrogant about your state of life, doesn't it? You can find somebody who's doing worse than you, compare yourself to them, go, I'm doing great. You can find somebody doing better than you, and you can look at them and say, man, I'm not doing that great. You see that you're never going to be satisfied comparing yourself to other people, certainly not comparing people's sin, like, oh, they sin and get away with it. I mentioned to you last week, God delays his judgment. You remember this if you were here last week. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. I should have died when I sinned, and yet God delayed his judgment. Why? So that I would have a chance to repent. So that I would have a chance to be saved. And so that other people could hear the truth of who Jesus is and respond to him. Now the danger in that is this. I may think falsely that because God has not acted yet, that he's not going to act, and maybe he never will. His patience can unfortunately turn into a crutch. His patience can unfortunately turn into the idea that sin doesn't matter. We think, well, look, he hadn't struck that guy down. Look how wicked he's living. The problem is we don't see things from God's perspective, do we? The wages of sin is death, and for all of us, there comes a time when there will be a judgment. It may not happen right now, but it will come. And so I praise God for his mercy. That's what Malachi is talking to them about here. Look, you stop comparing yourself to these people who are wicked. You've wearied me. You've done all these things. It's just, it's self-centered. And here's the pride. Read this week. This is what happens when you drive and you get stuck in traffic at Thanksgiving. Your pastor gets a lot of time to think, so you get a lot of random thoughts today. But here's what it is. What happens is the people of God in Malachi's day, and to us as well, we look like we're serving God. We think that we're serving God. But we're really just serving ourselves. And we're mad that God won't do the same thing. We're mad that God won't serve us and serve our every will. And well, that's harsh. But when I look at my own life, I see it true. I think I'm certain, Lord, I'm doing pretty well. Not as bad. Didn't fight anybody on Black Friday at Target. It's a win. Didn't go to Target on Black Friday, but that's another story. I didn't. You know what? Didn't speed too much on the way home the other day. I begin to think that I'm doing pretty well. I'm here every Sunday. I'm in my place. I'm doing my thing. God, what are you going to do for me? We think, oh, I would never do that, but we do. When am I going to get a reward? When am I going to get the blessings that should flow down abundantly from heaven toward me? It's a wrong question. We'll get to that here in just a second. I'll share with you. But let me tell you real quick, there's a remnant of people that we find in verse 16 through 18. All throughout Scripture, it's interesting, when we look at the Old Testament, anytime the nation of Israel was at the lowest of lows, there was always what was called a remnant, like a remaining group of people who stayed faithful. They weren't always a large group. Sometimes it was a very small group. We find that here, those people that feared the Lord there in verse 16. They revered him, they worshiped him, they reverenced him. They did try to do what was right. They were trying to do more than the bare minimum. We remember from Proverbs, we find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and they talk to each other about God. And God, we see symbolically, writes their name down. Anytime we see God writing someone's name down in a book, it means, hey, this is permanent. This is someone I'm going to make note of. It's a symbolic gesture of their importance to God and their standing before him. And so he begins to call to mind here toward the end the idea that God is the one who is going to enact and who is going to bring about justice, a separation of the righteous and the wicked. And we see that there in verse 18. You will see one day the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Jesus speaks of the day when the wheat and the chaff will be separated. This is all throughout Scripture. This is not something new. We get the idea of this day of the Lord, and you're like, I don't know what the day of the Lord is. It sounds like a big day. Yeah. It's a big day. It's full of symbolism. It's full of prophecy. I wish we had time. We're not going to get to every bit of it today. But let me just summarize it. There is coming a day when God will rescue his people. But there's also coming a day, hear me, when the wicked will be judged. We can't preach one side of the coin. The day of the Lord is a two-sided coin, if you know what I mean. Heads and tails, okay? The day of the Lord for those of us who are in Christ, who are saved by grace through faith, will come a day of the Lord and there will be salvation. But on the other side of the coin, folks, there's a truth that those who are separated from God, those who have rejected him, there comes judgment. Well, I don't like that part. Augustine wrote a long, long time ago, very early in church's history, that if you only believe what you like in the Gospels and you reject what you don't like, then it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. So we get all these ideas here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, of this idea of this burning like an oven. This idea of stubble and blaze. And you read this, you go to Revelation probably in your mind, you understand the analogies here to the end and this trampling of the underfoot. But then you also see in verse 2, for those who fear my name, there's this beautiful picture. I like this verse. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. I grew up on a farm with calves. I like the calf analogy too. You understand what that looks like. A calf that leaps out of its stall. You understand there's a freedom for those of us who are in Christ, but there's very much a judgment for those who are not. Now listen, why would I bring that up to you today? The Old Testament ends on a note like this for a reason. And it showed in verses 4 through 6, there's this idea of Moses and Elijah in there. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember the rules that I gave him at Horeb, which is another word for Mount Sinai. When he went up on the mountain and he got the commandments, and I've reminded you of these things over and over again. There's this call to remember. The call to remember is more than just put it in your mind. There's more than just put it in your mind. It's to do it, to act on it. What good does it do you to remember it if you don't do anything with it? I know what I'm supposed to do. Now I need to go and do it. And he mentions Elijah. You know the story of Elijah came. Elijah came at one of the lowest points in Israel's history. There were not many people who believed in God at this time. Just a few, the remnant. Elijah comes and preaches a message of repentance and restoration. It didn't go perfectly well for him most of the time. Matter of fact, he preached many times to a very small crowds of people. Don't get me wrong, God gave him success. And then one day Elijah is taken up to heaven. He doesn't die. It's an interesting story for another day. And many believe that Elijah would come again. And we find as we read the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 17, that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come, that would prepare the way for the Lord. We saw that in the beginning of verse 3. You're like, why are we talking about all this? Let me tell you. I love Malachi because it points to Jesus so well. It really points to Jesus so well. It shows us a God who reached back over history to a people who were rebellious, to a people who were stubborn, to a people who were hard-hearted, and he says, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to send a messenger. I'm going to send a Savior, Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to help you understand what it means to know God in a way that you've never known him before. God won't dwell in a temple anymore, in a place. He'll dwell in the hearts of his people through his Spirit. And that's what we're going to celebrate in the month of December, God with us, Emmanuel. So he ends the Old Testament with this warning. Verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's interesting, the Jews, many of the Jews didn't like that ending to the Old Testament. It's not the most comforting ending you've ever read. The last word of the Old Testament is utter destruction. Oh, okay. Sign me up for that, Lord. You know, it's not the most comforting words you've ever heard. And so a lot of times they'd flip-flop verses 5 and 6. By the way, you can't do that to God's word. I don't recommend that. But they did. They didn't like it. So why would it talk about this idea of judgment? Why would it talk about this idea of destruction? Let me summarize it for you here. And it's my summary basically for the entire book of the book of Malachi. I'll give you one thing today. The remedy against half-hearted worship, the remedy against half-hearted service, and the remedy against half-hearted living is to continually praise and thank God for his mercy and his love that's shown to us. Let me expand on this for just a minute, if you'll allow me. You think, I don't know if I fully grasp this. I don't know how this can summarize the whole book. What happens is we're drawn back to the position of self. We're drawn back to this position of self-preservation. We're drawn back to this situation of self-righteousness. And you think, well, I don't know that I'm doing that. And I was thinking through that this week, and an honest realization hit me like a ton of bricks. There are many days that I think that I can do this on my own. Well, you shouldn't admit that, Justin. I just did. There are many days when I think that I'm doing pretty well on my own. Lord, I've built a pretty good career, and we've done pretty well. Like I say, I hadn't sinned too bad. You know, a couple of sins here and there. You know, I'm working on it. Lord, I mean, kids are doing pretty well. None of them got arrested yet, you know. Ethan, don't even think about it. So, you know, we're just doing, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, honestly, I think I can do this. Now let me draw this back to Malachi. That's why I don't worship him wholeheartedly. That's why I don't serve him wholeheartedly many times, and that's why I don't live wholeheartedly, because I don't think that I need him. Anyway, that's a hard thing to admit. Well, I'm confessing it to you right now. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we find ourselves in that dangerous trap of just going through the motions and thinking, you know what? Things are working out pretty well. Now, when tragedy comes, we're like, Lord, I need you. I'm going to tell you that the remedy against doing life half-heartedly and serving God half-heartedly is realizing his mercy towards you. I was dead in my sin. condemned to death. And in his mercy, he sent his son so that I might have salvation, so that I might have forgiveness, so that this life that I live, that I think I'm doing such a great job with, might really fully be surrendered to him and really be his. Now, the problem with that is I've got to get myself out of the way. I've got to get my arrogance out of the way. I've got to get my idea that I can do everything without him out of the way. And I've got to say to him, Lord, thank you that even when I believe that, you pursue me. Even when I'm foolish and I'm stubborn and I'm arrogant, you never stop loving me. Praise God for his mercy and his love to me. If you're here today and you know the forgiveness of the Savior, then I'm going to ask you today, just in a moment when we sing, to stop and say, Lord, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And forgive me when I believe that I'm doing this on my own. If you're not here today and you are struggling with self and you are trying to do this life on your own, you're trying to live this life on your own in your own strength, stop and surrender. End your life of frustration and come to the only one who can offer you freedom from yourself. May God show his mercy to us and his love to us, especially over the next month as you reflect on Jesus, on his coming, on his birth, looking forward to his death and his resurrection. The Old Testament ends with a word of warning, but yes, a word of promise. What a beautiful promise it is. The God of mercy and the God of love sent his Son so that we might have life. Let's pray together today. I invite you here in just a moment. I understand the personal nature of this scripture as we begin to look at ourselves. Maybe you just need to stand where you are here in just a minute and confess to the Lord. You're right, Lord. I don't worship you. I don't serve you with all that I have because I think I don't need you. And Lord, I repent of that. Maybe you need to say that today. Maybe you need to come to one of our prayer partners and need to pray with them. Come to the altar. It's going to be open. I invite you to simply be obedient. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I'd love to share with you today about how you can begin that journey by confessing your need for him, your inability to save yourself, and crying out to him for forgiveness. He hears your prayer. He hears your call. If you need to do that today, you come. Allow God to begin a work in your life. So, Father, we just simply give this time to you today. I am overwhelmed today by the spirit of or just release that's in the room even today. Lord, I just want to give all that I have to you. Lord, the life that I live is certainly not in my own strength. And forgive me when my arrogance believes that it is. Lord, I won't ever serve you or worship you wholeheartedly until I realize your great love and your great mercy for me, shown to me supremely in Jesus Christ. I pray for a spirit of surrender today. Bow at your feet today, worship you as King Jesus.